Now, if you would join me by opening your pew Bible to page 235. I'm going to read from Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throng and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and they will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you'll turn to your pew Bibles, page 62 for the New Testament reading today is Luke 7, 38 through 50. If you are comfortable, stand when I read this, if you feel comfortable. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Years ago, I was serving Fort Morgan, and the district superintendent was a man by the name of Lynn Evans. Has had a profound impact on my life. Wonderful man. But we were coming to annual conference, and it was his district that was hosting, so he got up to greet everyone. I've known Lynn long enough that as he was walking up, I knew he was up to something. And there was a glint in his eye and a look on his face, and he came up to the pulpit and he said, "Good morning, saints." And there was a little bit of a murmur of, "Good morning, good morning, good morning." And he grinned and he leans, "Good morning, sinners." And then everyone laughed and said, "Good morning, Lynn." So let's try that one. "Good morning, saints." "Good morning, sinners." Morning. Amen. All right. We are all sinners. Now, I'm saying that, I'm assuming, anybody perfect, and this morning at Jefferson Avenue, one fellow lifted his hand and said he was. I don't know, but I'm kind of doubting it. I think he was teasing me. Anybody perfect in here? Not seeing any hands up. That's reassuring to me and saddening to me both. Is that correct? We are all sinners. We all have been about that, but we are all moving on to perfection, right? Moving on to perfection. It means we can't just be where we are because we're not in perfection yet. We are not there. The kingdom of God has not completely arrived, and so we cannot sit on our laurels. We are moving on to perfection. I first heard this sermon when I was a layperson sitting in the pew in Jefferson Avenue. The Reverend Dr. Robert Fireball preached a sermon. And he says, sinning is missing the target. Can everybody see that target? Don, I didn't show it to you, but you got a glimpse of it there. You know? So sinning, by definition, the word and the etymology, the source and all of that is... How many of you ever shot a bow and arrow? Or a rifle, or a pistol, or a slingshot, or a spit wad, or thrown a piece of paper in the trash? And you either hit dead on perfectly right, or you missed by a little or a lot. And if we miss by a little, that is sinning. That's the definition of sin. Missing the target. You with me? We are all in that journey. We are all part of that gathering of sinners that is called Christians. And by the grace of God, we are forgiven and we are reconciled and we're led forward. Can't do it on your own. Can't fix it. Can't say it won't ever happen again. But through the grace of our loving God, we can come back in right relationship and we continue on. But I'm beginning to worry a little because... We know what the Christian target is, and I'm worried that a lot of our society has a whole different target. You know, that target for our secular society, one of their targets is look out for number one. Have you ever heard that one? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Or the golden rule. You heard the golden rule? The one with the gold makes the rules. Doesn't that describe politics today? Let's not go down that road any further. That's enough on that, right? And we'll leave it alone. I like the one that says, it's not illegal if you don't get caught. And some people, that's the target. The Kairos ministry, you've probably met some of those who said, the only thing that went wrong is I got caught. I was doing fine right up to the time the handcuffs clasped on my wrists. Some of us, oddly, have failed to share that those are not the targets that we should be shooting for. The target that we shoot for as Christians has to be defined, people have to be reminded of, people have to be taught that. We're building a moral landscape. We're establishing a foundation of morality, Christian morality. And I think we've lost our ability to share some of that. I got way sidetracked on this sermon working on it 2 weeks ago and had to come back and we'll expand on it at another day. But how have we lost our job as Christians of telling society and the people in this world, you're shooting for the wrong target? that may be one of our sins, is that we have a set of morals, a set of places and rules and ways that we live that we haven't stood up and championed. What are those rules? What are they, some of those? If we were to talk about what is the target that Christians shoot for? The one that gets me is the simplest one, and it's the one that people seem to not remember. You can remember a lot of the ones out of the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, honor your mother and father, thou shalt not commit adultery. I heard a kid once in a Sunday school class says, I don't know what that means. And the teacher says, well, it means you don't plow another neighbor's field. Leave it there. But the rule, well, the target for me in Christianity is what Jesus said. They said, what of all the commandments, Lord, which one's the most important? Which is the pivotal of all the commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these all of the laws hang. This is the most important ones. These are the ones that will guide you to be who and how you are. It kind of unpacks some of those secular goals. Look out for number one when you start looking out for your neighbor. Looking out for your neighbor. Hospitality. Hospitality. Christians are fairly good at that. We still have some work to do, but there are times when we need to just back up and remember what that hospitality comes out of. Remembering that the Jews were an alien people in Egypt. It was a bad time. It was drought. It was starvation. Who knows all of the different things that were happening. But they had migrated to Egypt because Egypt planned and fertilized and watered. And they had built a society, an agricultural society, where people could survive. And so here come the Hebrews peoples, and they lived among the Egyptians. Slaves, yes. But they were allowed to be a part of that community. They were welcomed in, and they were a pivotal piece of the society, building, constructing, making bricks and whatever. So they were a piece of that, and they understood what it was like to be alien, what it was like to be an outsider living in a country. And they make it a part of their theology to remind us always, look out for the aliens, care for those sojourners, those who come to your place, take care of them. We might want to remember in the New Testament that there was this family. Let me see if I can remember their names. It was Joseph, and his wife's name was Mary, and their baby's name was... You know the story. They had to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to kill the baby. You recall? The Egyptians provided them place. Hospitality. It's a central part of who we are. It's what we're about. It's where we are. It means that when you have two coats and your neighbor doesn't have one, you share your coat. You give them that coat. Someone asks you to walk a mile, you walk another mile with them. It's about looking out not for number one, but loving one another. It's moving on to perfection. And it's something I think that we need to share. We need to be out in the world talking about it. And when people are out there espousing all of their different ways of living in the world, we need to stand up and say, not for me. As for me and mine, we will follow Christ. A lot of people think, oh, yes, I'm a good Christian, and I get all I can, and if I don't get caught, it's legal. Can't be there. The mix is one that we need to work around. There's another piece of it, though. Anybody ever typed on a keyboard, typewriter or a computer or anything? I bet there's nobody in here who hasn't. I wonder who the fastest typist in here is. The average typist is about 38 to 40 words a minute. I can easily hit 60. You can't read anything I've typed, but I can hit 60. And this is the most important key right here. This is the backspace I made a mistake key right here. I can reach right up and get that without even looking. And there's a lesson there. Sometimes I get in so much of a hurry. Paula teases me. She is much faster typist than I am, if you are counting real words. And she'll tease me because she'll say, do you want me to type? And I'll say, no, I want to type. I just wish I could. And we'll kind of work our way through things. But in the midst of typing, we need to slow down and do it so that you get the right words at the right places. In the middle of taking care of your kids, things, we used to call it the gangrene hour at our house. You know, when the kids are just gangrenous. They're just wild and crazy and everything is in chaos and everybody is stressed and you're rushing and everything is gangrenous. It's a perfect word for it. But that's the time that we need to stop and slow down and make sure that our words are the loving words of a Christian. Same thing when we're in line at the grocery store and it's late and we got to get home and feed the family and there's a crowd and then somebody up in front does something dumb. I don't care what it is. We have to slow down and we have to do the Christian thing. I have to remember to do that in traffic. There was a guy coming between churches. There was a guy on this lane right next to me. He speeds up a little bit, cuts right in front of me, went three lanes over and exited right there. I thought, I need to just say, I'm glad I didn't hit you. And let it go. How do we become the Christians that we're called to be? The challenges may come at different places for all of us. How do we be Christians when we're in the midst of a situation where we're threatened or unsettled, when our nation's intact, people respond and they want revenge? And as Christians, we need to stand up and say, the revenge belongs to the Lord. We are not those people. They will know us as Christians by how we respond. Shooting for the right target. Simon Peter said he would never deny the Master. Remember that? Lord, I'll never deny you. A big, blustery, strong fisherman on this rock, I will build my church, Simon Peter. Jesus said, three times before the cock crows. Before the morning comes, you will deny me. No, I can't, he said. But there he was amongst people that didn't count. It was street people. It was not before a magistrate or an assembly or somewhere where he could proclaim his faith. It was amongst the nobodies. And that counts. And that's an important part of how we remember that being Christian is being Christian always. Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes it just drives us nuts, but we're moving on to perfection. And as we're about doing that, who knows who we might impact and how we might be in the midst of something. So there you are, waiting in line at the tire shop. Yes, we'll get to your tires. It'll only be about 5 minutes max. That was 45 minutes ago. You're in the grocery store. You're waiting for pickup or prescription, and the line is how many long, and the gal behind the counter gives you somebody else's prescription. How are we the Christian there? What's the target? What's the goal? And that may be the most important, pivotal moment of witnessing your Christianity. In that moment, with nobody you know, and nobody knows you. I don't know. I hope that I can continue to do that in all times and all places. I hope that I'm building it enough into myself that it becomes a part of who and how I am. Mohandas Gandhi. You ever heard of Gandhi? He never did anything or told anybody to do anything that he hadn't already done himself. A woman came to him once. She said, Master, teach my son to give up sugar. And he told her, he says, come back in 2 weeks. She didn't know what that meant, but 2 weeks later she came back and he says, I will take on your son and teach him how to give up sugar now. She says, well, why did you make me come back in 2 weeks? He says, I had to give up sugar first. Do as I do, not as I say. What is that saying? Gandhi was assassinated. A man ran up and shot him point blank in the chest. And as he fell to the ground, he was praying his mantra. That's internalizing your faith. That's completely being who we're called to be. That's hitting the target dead square center. This woman who came to Jesus, we don't know much about her. The historians say it was Mary Magdalene that came, and then some preacher in the 10th century said that it had to be that she was a prostitute. And that has become attached to her. There's no reason that we can make that assumption. It was a guess on the part of the preacher, but it has mythologically attached to her. Let's unattach it. We don't know what her sin is, and it doesn't matter. But it's a sinner woman who comes to Jesus, and she's anointing him and kissing his feet and offering him that comfort. Doesn't matter where she's come from, but who she is, and who she is the Christian that she is. Do you see this woman? From the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. She has shown great love. She hit the mark. She nailed it. Sandra read us from Revelation. Isn't that a beautiful passage? A great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. From all people and tribes and languages. Think about that. Think about that as we see a nation, some people pushing to say we want to be exactly this age, this color, this set of beliefs. We want to narrow ourselves down to becoming one monolithic group. And here we're talking about the body of God, and it's all people and nations and colors and ethnicity. Diversity built into Christ's world. All nations, all tribes, people, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white. These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the saints. These are the ones who have moved on to perfection. These are the ones that model and show us and lead us and guide us. Okay, it's lunchtime. You get to lunch, people say, what did you do this morning? Oh, we went to church. What was church about? What are you going to say? Archery practice. Tell them it was archery practice this morning. We were learning that a lot of people are shooting at the wrong targets. See what kind of a conversation that starts. See what kind of an opportunity that gives you as Christians. See how that allows you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.